I will let you filter this, of course, but when I say the word lust, what is that? What does that conjure in your thinking? What is lust? Quick definitions. Desire. Desire for something you don't have. Anything else? Yes. Don't have, don't need, and shouldn't seek. Okay. Last chance. Lust. What do you think of? All right. Yes. Sin. Okay. So let's open our Bibles to James. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 4, but a little time in chapter 1. But then we only have a little time today, so it'll be little. We'll just get a start. James chapter 4. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I want to start and look at this idea of desire, dealing with desire in our lives. Now, we live, certainly, in an age, I don't think we'll even take time to talk about it, other than to say, I think it's an indisputable fact, that we live in an age that is focused on desires, on our desires, and filling ourselves, feeling-oriented, self-indulgent, experience-oriented desires. These are the endeavors of the world in which we live, primarily. And getting a grasp on biblical facts and how to deal with these things in the way that God intends us to is important for any believer who is alive today. Should we argue that point or just go like, yes, let's move on? Well, right? That's kind of a given. So James gets us a good start here to learn what the Scripture says about dealing with desires. Now, when we go through this whole section in James, as we're continuing, dealing with desires, James 2. Well, okay. If that said 4, we'd be in better shape, but we're okay. We'll deal with that. James 4, 1 to 10. I didn't get that changed. My apologies. There's a couple of facts that we're going to walk away with when we take a look at this section in James. And the facts basically outline like this, and then we're going to pick some of it apart. One's own desires tempts him to sin. It's what's taking place in you that is the main temptation to sin. It's not really the things that are outside of you. When you give in to a desire in a way the Bible forbids, that's sin. And apart from basic innate desires that we all hold in common, the things that really trip us up are things that we've personalized, we've given access to. It's like we've let sin set its hook in us, and it has quite a grasp. So as we start off this morning, let's think about defining our terms. Epithymia is the actual term that's used here. There's a number of terms used for desire in the Scripture. Epithymia generally describes a strong desire of some kind. Could be good, could be not good, and that's the thing that I want to focus on first. Desire is a neutral term. As we started in James, he used another term like that. It was the term temptation or trial, and we spent some time realizing that although today when you say temptation, it almost always has a negative connotation, right? That as it's used in Scripture, the context tells you whether it's positive or negative. Well, it's the same thing with the term epithymia or desire. Epithymia or desire is a term that gets its meaning from the context around it, its flavor from the context around it. It's a strong desire. And in a number of cases in the scripture, it's used for a positive desire. For example, in Luke 22:15, Jesus says, "I fervently desire that to eat the Passover with you." There's no sin intended there. Okay, or over in Philippians 1:23, Paul is talking about the need to work with the church, but the desire to be with the Lord. He says, "I earnestly desire to depart and to be with Christ." This is not a sin. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul says, "I endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Same term used in all those cases. So that term generally is a neutral term. And the whether it's negative or positive depends on the context we read it in. Now, the way we use the term today, epithymia, it's generally translated lust. And one of the problems is the King James translated it that way. That's not an inaccurate translation. It's just that the term lust has changed over the years so much that, I mean, do any of us use lust in a positive way? No. It's always negative. And this term isn't always negative. So here we have that it's translated desire, which is actually probably higher up in the list of definitions. So a strong desire for something. The New Testament does use it in a broader way as well. And so it's used to describe both good and bad. And for that reason, on a number of occasions, the writers of the Scripture, in order to make sure that we don't misunderstand, will actually put an adjective to describe this lust or this desire. And so they'll call it an evil desire, or they'll call it a fleshly desire, just to make sure we understand that in this context, not good. And so we're going to deal with this term desire today. The second thing that I want us to note about desire is that there are desires, bodily appetites, and this is just some general material from the scripture. There are some bodily appetites are generally referred to. There are innate desires. These are the desires that every person is born with. How many of you, I just take a quick survey and see, how many of you would like to eat occasionally? Just quick show of hands. Okay. Why do you like to eat occasionally? We'll leave occasionally in there. We won't say about how much, and we'll forget about Thanksgiving this week. Why is it you like to eat? What happens when you don't? Well, you die eventually. Yeah, yeah. You feel like it. Most people are like Esau. Look, if I don't eat soup right now, I'm going to die. I'll give you anything. I don't care. Just give me food. But it usually takes longer than that, right? But you get hungry. Your body tells you, "I am hungry. Feed me." Hot day, working on a roof. What's another bodily desire that makes itself known clearly? Thirst. Is hunger sin? Is thirst sin? You can add other bodily desires as well that come into this category. So these are some desires that are innate. They're in us. All of us have them. And they are in themselves intended to be used in a way that pleases and honors God. They're just part of the physical creation that God has made us in. So there's nothing wrong with an innate desire in itself when it's used in the way that God intends. Now, one of my little rubrics about those things is that the tendency is to take any gift that God gives us and use it in a way that God does not intend. Right? God introduces Adam to Eve. The two become one flesh. They have a pure, wholesome sexual relationship. And where's that gone today? Food. Shall we just not meddle there and go like, okay, how many of you are going to want to repent? I'm teasing now. Repent the day after Thanksgiving and like, oh, gluttony was, you know. No. By the way, the Bible does talk about feasting and enjoying, so. But yeah, are there food sins that we see that people struggle with? Yeah. Drinking sins? Yeah. Drinking to excess, eating to excess, fulfilling sexual desires outside of the way that God intends. All of those things are the ways that we can take what is an innate desire, a normal desire, which is good in and of itself, and then we can habituate it, we can train it to desire to be fulfilled in a way other than God intends. And that begins to have a strong drive in our lives. So that's one aspect of desire. Now here's one that's not the same. We're just going to call them implanted desires, mind-implanted desires. When you look at the lust for power, the lust for money, the lust for prestige, the lust for, start filling in the blank, these are not natural bodily desires, are they? Okay? But they are things that we can, by our thoughts process and the way that we train our minds, these can become powerful desires which are put in a direction which will not honor God and serve the kingdom of God. And so these sorts of desires are, you can't say, well, you know, you just have to have these. So we've habituated our mind, we've trained our mind to think in a certain way. Now, many of these implanted desires, individually, we can focus on so frequently that they begin to show up in a love for that. I mean, that's what, think about drugs. Take drugs, it's bodily craving. Pornography, bodily craving. Certain kinds of food that, you know, you can create your mind for that. Chocolate, bodily craving. Which may be to excess. So, two kinds of desire that we're being told about here, both of which we're going to want to learn to deal with. But we make the distinction because there are innate desires. And what's the innate desire? What do you have to do with an innate desire? Well, you have to learn by God's grace to control an innate desire. You have a natural desire God has given you. You know, the answer to that is not, I crave food. I eat for comfort. Or bread. All I have to do is smell bread and I'm done. You know, and the loaf is gone. You know, your family walks home and they go, oh, great, you were baking today. Yes. Oh, are we going to have it for dinner? No, sorry, it's gone. What happened? Well, you know, become sin. I baked a dozen cookies today. I saved one for you. Okay, good. It can become sin to an extreme. So what's your prayer in that circumstance? Lord, give me the ability to live life without food. Foolish, right? What does the desire need to be? What does the prayer have to be? Someone help me out with that. To control. That you would take the gift that God has given and you would use it, but you would control it in a way that is honoring to God. Now, you would say, come on, Pastor, that's just stupid. Who would ever come up and say, you know, I want God to take away the desire for food. Well, I've only had that once. But I've had other people come and regularly say, I've been praying for God to take these desires away from me. And they are innate, God-given desires that, you know, you don't want God to end completely. You want God to help you learn to control them. Okay, so that's one distinction. The other side are these implanted desires, these desires of our heart and mind that we've created, that we want. These implanted desires need to be put off and replaced. In the same way that your mind has gone to some area and found pleasure in it over and over and over again, they need to not just be controlled, they need to be put out of your life and they need to be replaced. So, you don't pray, okay, I'm addicted to heroin, by the way, just for the recording's sake, that's an illustration, that's not a personal confession. So, you say, I'm addicted to heroin, and I'm asking the Lord to help me control that use of heroin. That is not an appropriate prayer, is it? It's so clear. Same way for other things that we have made an idol in our minds. I need this if I'm going to be happy or successful or have any joy. So just for time's sake, I'm going to start just one other section here. Now let's talk about desire and temptation. How are these things going to be working together? We're bleeding over into that already a little bit. Let me start off with this and say, craving, not the object craved, is what we want to deal with. Craving, not the object craved. In one sense, when we're talking about dealing with desire or lust for something that's inappropriate, you know, we looked earlier in the book of James at the whole idea of temptation and showed how James places the responsibility for temptation on the one who sins. He says, you can't blame God because God's not the one who's pulling you away. But it's quite easy for us to blame the object. Take a quick look again at with me at James chapter 1, verse 14. James 1, 14. James 1, 14 says this. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires, and then he's enticed. The object of desire appears, and either because of your sinful appetite, it hasn't been, you haven't satisfied a godly desire in a godly way, or this innate desire has been is aroused and it's producing a craving, and this craving urges you to take action, to eat, to drink, to do whatever. And the bodily sensation you give into and you indulge. But James says, look, it's not the thing that was placed before your eyes. Because control doesn't come from outside. Control comes from you. It's you. It's not that. And the craving inside you is what you need to control. You can't blame it on what shows up outside. I'll keep it really brief, but I had a surprise counseling appointment once. I was actually supposed to go speak somewhere, and the leaders in that organization pulled me off to the side and said, we need you to talk to this person's wife. And there had been an adulterous affair, and she describes the whole thing. And then we're talking about, you know, what would we need to do to try and help your husband so you can build this relationship back. She said, you don't have to worry. It'll never happen again. And I said, well, what makes you think that? So, well, this was just a 100-year wonder. I go, what? What's a 100-year wonder? He said, well, this woman was the perfect package. Body type, face, eyes, hair color, everything. Exactly what my husband has always idealized in a woman. And so he acted on it. But there's only, you know, that's only once. That'll never happen again. In other words, what was she saying? Where was the problem? It was the object. You know, it's a lady, and as long as nobody else looks like that, he'll never have a problem again. What is James telling us? Where's the problem? In the heart. In the heart. Which is why so many plans that Christians have come up with over the years for dealing with temptation have failed. Think of the Pillarites, the Hermits, the Monastics. They all said, like, I will run away from the temptation. And what did they find? They bring it with them in their hearts and their minds. So I'm not saying that it's inappropriate. If you're struggling with an issue, you know, I don't think a wise thing, you know, I've heard of people who actually think, I think I've recovered from alcohol and drunkenness. I'm going into a bar. I'm going to sit there and order a shot on the bar. I'm going to look at it and stare at it and just make sure I can stand against it. Probably not a smart idea. Especially if you go like, okay, it's the third day, I'm doing it again, let's see if I can stay. No, it's a dumb idea, right? Stay away from something, you know, flee youthful lust, flee those kinds of youthful desires that are going to lead you to sin. But what you have to conquer is inside. That's the issue before us. So we have to take care of, didn't have to turn right there. We have to take care of not only the sin that is a natural occurrence because of our human condition, but we also have to take and control that sin that is of a godly nature, eating, drinking, whatever. We've got to control that. Or if it's something that we've just focused on so much, I need to be my own boss. I need to have certain recognition. I need to get whatever. we create a lust in our own hearts for those things, we need to replace those in our life. So how to go about doing that is apparently, just with timing, is going to be what we're going to talk about next time when we get together, Lord willing. So we'll pick this up here next week.